As Jeff would say, good morning. It's already been stated, we appreciate everyone that's here, appreciate our visitors. We're always very, very blessed to have our visitors. Appreciate the service last week. I don't make it a habit of bragging on Jeff Rowe. We carry on all the time, but the last two sermons, week before last, about the crucifixion and the resurrection, and last week about baptism. I've never heard a sermon, especially last week, on about the way that I know that I believe on baptism and the gift of the Holy Ghost. I've never heard a sermon more complete. And what you need to do is tell people about it and look it up on Hilltop's website and look up that sermon and listen to it and study it. Very difficult subject, but I mean, I can't preach it the way that he preached it, but I believe it the way he preached it. And because of that, especially what he preached week before last, made it that much more difficult for me to do what I need to do this morning. I've been trying to do this for many years now, and all the years that I've done this, I've never had but just a couple of times that I really felt impressed that I needed to ask for my pastor's lot. I mean, I've been the last probably 30 years, I've never been just a couple of times, but I really felt impressed upon this. And the sermons that he preached just sort of goes right along with what my basic thought is. What Brother Jeff didn't tell you, I didn't merely ask for an appointment or for to fill his lot, but I asked for two in a row. And I wrestled with that and I wrestled with it. If you're a preacher, you know what I'm talking about, but I've never had to do that before. And I really feel like that today's sermon is just leading up to what my primary thought is, which would be next week if the Lord would be willing. It was made mention about Brother David Swindle, and I'll say it this way. What's on my heart today, several years ago now, Brother David Swindle come here and he assisted us in a revival. And he didn't preach on it, but at the end of the revival, when we had dismissed, Brother David made mention of this subject. And when he did, I thought, boy, that's neat. I've never seen that. And, of course, I had to get home and study it out. That's been 6 or 8 years ago, probably. And I never have got to preach on it until here just a month and a half ago or something, when me and Brother Marty was up at Macon. The Lord allowed me to preach on this subject then. It's the first time. And then ever since then, this has still been on my heart. And I've got some appointments now. I was thinking, well, maybe this is on my heart for these other places. But the Lord just really, really is directing me toward Hilltop. So I needed to say that just to get myself in a clear position. But I appreciate Brother Jeff. And then I didn't want to just merely ask Jeff about the lot. I wanted it to go through the church because this is Jeff's lot. He is our pastor. And there's a lot of preachers here. And if we all just jumped up and preached every time we wanted to preach, he wouldn't ever get to preach. So this is his lot. So I appreciate the church and appreciate Brother Jeff a lot and me this opportunity. But I'd like to look, if you would, if you want to turn your Bibles over in a second chapter of the book of Numbers, and I'd like for us to look at camping in the cross, or maybe bearing the load would maybe be a better way of looking at it. But those of us that have been saved, we all have a portion of the cross to bear, and certainly we all need to bear our load. And so I want us to look at this, and while you're turning over to second chapter of the book of Numbers, please do pray for me this morning. I don't want this to be a mess. This could really get confusing, and I even made mention at Macon before I preached on this that what I'm depending on is God can take a mess and make a message out of it. And that's what I want this morning. God to take my blunders and yet make a message out of it. Second chapter of the book of Numbers, I'm going to read one or two verses in the first first chapter of Numbers. The first chapter of the book of Numbers, just two or three verses here. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their fathers with the number of their names, every male by their poles, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth into war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And now we'll get over here into this second chapter. And what's going on is after that, the children of Israel here had come out from under bondage, God is telling them to take and to number the congregation of Israel, every male that was 20 years old and upward. And in numbering those, the children and the wives would be left out of the number, as well as the Levitical tribe. If you go and read it all, the Levites were also not numbered in this because they were set aside to do the work of the sanctuary. So he told them, he said, take a poll, take a number, and number all the children of Israel that had come out of bondage from 20 years old and upward. And just a sneak preview, that number was 603,550 men 20 years and older. These numbers is going to get staggering to you, but that by itself is over a half a million just that was 20 years old and upward that come out from bondage, not counting the children, not counting their wives, and not counting the Levitical tribe. Speculation, I would say you could look at probably 2 million people that come out of bondage. 600,000 if each one of them had a wife, each one of them had one kid, then you count the Levitical tribe. It wouldn't be a bad estimation to guess probably 2 million people that come out of bondage. But regardless, he tells them to number them, and they come up with that number. But now I want you to take notice that God places the members in the body where that it's pleasing unto him. And the church is the pillar and is the ground of the truth. Now, I want you to notice how that God orchestrates the way that he takes these people, the congregation of the Lord, and how he sets them, and how he forms them, and how he sets the camp. You know, whenever even over in the book of Acts, you'll find that it talked about that when Moses went up on the Mount of Sinai, that God had showed him some things, some patterns, that he was to pattern the tabernacle, and so many things was to be patterned after things that God had showed to Moses up there on Mount Sinai. And this was one of those things that God had revealed unto Moses, and how that the congregation of the Lord was to be set up. Chapter 2, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, every man child of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensigns of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall thou pitch. Now, let me get over here to verse 17, and then we'll come back to this. So he's telling them here that they should pitch their tents, set up their camps. But he said that that they were to stay a certain distance from the tabernacle. Verse 17, it says that the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward every man in his place by their standards. So First of all, you can look at it as God has taken and he's told them to set up the tabernacle. And when they set the tabernacle up, he told them specifically, and I don't want to get into all of that right now, but he told them precisely how the tabernacle was to be set up. And he told them how that the door, or it was actually the outer veil, but we'll call it a door or a gate, that it was set up to point toward the east, and he told them to set that tabernacle up. The tabernacle itself was as far as measurements, it was like 150 foot from east to west, and it was 75 feet north and south. That was the measurements of the tabernacle. Don't get confused with the temple. This was the tabernacle before the temple. And so he told them, he said, whenever, you see, they come out of bondage. They come out, and now then, God tells them how that they are to set up their camp. And the thing was, they first had to set up the tabernacle, and they were to set that up just in accordance as God told them. That tabernacle had the outer courts within this 150 by 75 feet. It had the outer courts, and it had what is called the holy place. And then up here to the very far west of it, it had what was referred to as the Holy of Holies that contained the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was not God, but it represented the presence of God. So the thing is, that Ark of the Covenant representing the presence of God had to be the center point. Now, he told them to put that Ark of the Covenant there in the holiest of holies, there inside of the tabernacle. And he told them to face the door toward the east. Now, we're going to today, you just bear with me, but I want you to picture in your mind as we go through this, I want you to picture that tabernacle right here where I'm standing. Here is the tabernacle. This is the east, back down this way. The door is facing to the east. So this would be the west. Over here with the Amen corner would be the south. Back over to the Amen corner is going to be the north. So he tells them, they set the tabernacle up. And listen, for the church, Jesus has got to be the center point. Amen. And that's so important. And the thing is, this is a picture of something that we need to be able to grasp a hold of. And I hope and pray if you can just a little bit, get just a glimpse of it today, then hopefully if the Lord would allow next week, maybe I can finish this up and at least get this burden off my heart. And but I appreciate the church allowing me this. But chapter 2 and verse 3. And on the east, where's the east? He's talking about the east side of the tabernacle. Here's the tabernacle. So we're going to establish it this way in order you can get a grasp on it. So he says, on the east, facing back this way, on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. Now, I'm not going to get into, I want to cover this chapter, but I'm not going to get into the captain of the host and those and all that, because that is irrelevant to what my subject is. What I want to get across is the position and the number of the people. So he says that the tribe of Judah was to set up their camp to the east. Now then, if you was to go down to verse 5, and I'm going to skip through here, but see what it is, he selects four groups, okay? He selects a group of three to the east, a group of three to the south, a group of three to the west, and a group of three to the north. That made up the 12 tribes. Then you say, well, what about the Leviticus tribe? And I don't want to get into all that. The Levites camped around the tabernacle. That was selected for them to camp around it. And where you get three on each side, making 12, was one of the tribes of Israel was divided between two. And that's how we come up. That's how we come up with it. So on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout the army. Now if you skip with me down to verse 5, it said, and those that do pitch next unto him shall be of the tribe of Issachar. So there is two of our tribes. And then if you skip down to verse 7, Then the tribe of Zebulun is going to be the third tribe. These are the three tribes that God had instructed Moses to pitch their tents, to set up their camps to the east of the tabernacle. And if you look in verse 9, between these three tribes, it says, all that were numbered in the camp of Judah, that included Zebulun and Issachar, all that were numbered in the camp of Judah were 100,000, 80,000, and 600,400. That is 186,400 men, not counting women, children. 186,000. Now, if you also notice, he did not allow them. God is very particular. He's very extent in what he's saying, but he did not tell them, well, you can camp a little bit maybe over here to the northeast, or some of you can camp over here to the southeast. He told them that they had to camp to the east, and that had to be due east. So here we have 186,000 that is camped due east. And I said before that these numbers, they're just beyond me to be able to comprehend what a camp it was. I told them up at Macon, I said, this ain't like going down to Defeated and camping around the marina. This is a scale that's beyond somewhat understanding. I believe, but 186,000 to the east. And here we have the tabernacle here. Now then, I want you to notice then verse 10 says, then on the south side's over here with a women corner. On the south side shall the standard of the camp of Reuben. There's the tribe of Reuben. Verse 12. And those that pitch by him shall be the tribe of Simeon. So there's the tribe of Simeon. Verse 14, then the tribe of Gad. So there is three more tribes. And if you look at verse 16, it says, all that were numbered in the camp of Reuben, that includes Gad and Simeon, were 100,000, 50, and 1,450 throughout their armies. 151,000, 450 people that was over here to the south. So we've got 180-something thousand here, 150-something thousand here. Then go with me on down to verse 18. Now we're looking to the west. To the west, he says, on the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim. There's one tribe. Verse 20, and by him, and that's talking about by Ephraim, shall be the tribe of Manasseh. In verse 22, and then the tribe of Benjamin. There's three more of the tribes that are going to camp to the west. And verse 24 gives us the number. And all that were numbered of the camp of Ephraim were 100,000 and 8,000 and 100. That's 108,000 and 100 that was to the west. That is the shortest leg, if you would. To the west. Then, if you go on down here to verse 25, now he's talking about the north side, the amen corner, to be able to comprehend it a little bit. The standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side. And then if you go to verse 27, and those that encamp by him shall be the tribe of Asher. And go down to verse 29, and then the tribe of Naphtali. Then there's your other three tribes to the north. And verse 31 tells us the total number. All that were numbered in the camp of Dan were 100,000 and 50,700. That's 156,600. 157,600 that was camped to the north. So, of course, what we're getting at is we can see how that in this, God has orchestrated for the camp, the congregation of the Lord. That look at them as the congregation of the Lord. He has set them in place as it was pleasing unto him for the right purposes. And God today still does the same thing. And when you look at this, And I've said this before, when you look at the magnitude, the size of this, you would probably have to be 20,000 feet up in an airplane. But if you were out there to the east and you were coming to the west and you could look at this congregation that was camped in such a magnitude, it would have been what? In the form of a cross. That's what Brother David had made mention of back several years ago, because we made it a habit around here that whenever we would dismiss our revivals, we would all hold hands, and when we do that, everybody would line up. Y'all know how we do it. We'd line up right through here, not meaning to, but it actually formed the shape of a cross. Yeah. And that's what David was having reference to. So when you look at this and you see how that God has put the people in the places where he wanted them. And the thing is, what is so important as you look at this and you realize, listen, God was preaching about the cross some 1,500 years before Jesus ever even was on a cross. They didn't even, to my recollection, they never even used a cross for persecution until about 600 A.D., But here, God, in his own ways and the way he orchestrates things, he is preaching the cross way some 1,500 years before Jesus ever came. So listen, the congregation of the Lord, before Jesus ever came, they was bearing the cross before him. Before him, they bore the cross. And it was important that each one of them was in their position and where the Lord wanted them. What if just say Manasseh. God placed Manasseh and his family where he wanted. What if they decided, well, I want to go down here and I want to camp somewhere else? Or what if Judah, what if he had said, well, look way out yonder, outside the camp, look way out there where the grass looks to be greener. What if Judah had just thought, well, I'm going to pick up from the camp and I'm going over there where the grass is greener? What would have happened? I'll tell you one thing that would have probably happened. He would have probably run into the enemies, the Moabs or Hittites, and they would have probably been slaughtered. But listen, God sets the members in the body where that it's pleasing unto him. So we all need to be where the Lord wants us. And that's what God has been doing here lately. He's been setting some members in the body where it's pleasing to him. And my friend, when that happens, it will fit, as Jeff says, it fits like a glove. It will not only benefit them, but it will benefit the church. All things work together. Except the Lord build the house, they that labor, they labor in vain. We don't need to just be where we think we ought to be. There has to be a leadership of the Spirit of God. And when we're following the Spirit of God, my friend, just like this had formed a cross, it will work. It will work. Bear with me. Look over here in the book of Joshua. Now, here's something that's very important and something we still believe today. And all of this is just a shadow of what was to come. All of this is just a picture of what was to come. But the one thing that each tribe was responsible for was to keep their eyes up on the centerpiece. They had to keep focus up on the tabernacle, up on the Ark of the Covenant. And when they saw that the Levites started tearing down the tabernacle in order to move, then they had to move and go with it. But until that point, they were to stand still. Look at what it says over here. You can find that two or three different places. But over here in the book of Joshua, in the third chapter, in verse 3, it says that they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and what? And go after it. Listen, what's important in that verse? It says, when you see the movement. In other words, each tribe was responsible to keep their eyes focused upon what represented the presence of God. When they saw that it moved, they were to prepare to move. In the same way it is with the church. People, God's church needs to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God moves up on you to do something, you need to do it. When the Spirit of God doesn't move up on you to do something, you need to stand still. One is just as important as the other. Everything that's done in the house of God should be edifying to the service. And there's been times that I've been so guilty getting caught up in a lot of a good service, and I just want to get involved, and I get up and I start doing something and I know it just kills the service. There's times, my friend, that we get caught up in emotionalism. And emotionalism is good if it's spiritual emotionalism. It's important that when God moves, church, that we move. It's important when God don't move that we just stand still. Because the Bible even talks about that we can stand still and we can see the salvation of the Lord. Amen. I enjoy the spiritual emotion. I love that. But sometimes we need to make sure that we're discerning between here and here. I get caught up. I have problems with this up here. I do. Sometimes I think this is God that's moving me to do something, and I may be wrong about it. We need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God and move when He says move. He said when you start seeing that Levitical tribe, now they're camped all around in the form of a cross. He said, when you start seeing them Levites, and here they start taking the curtains down around that tabernacle. See, it was made of curtains. He said, when they start disassembling that tabernacle, and whenever they go and start moving the furniture, they run their staffs through the furniture of the tabernacle. When they start doing that, and when you start seeing that movement, he said, go after it. Go after it. We need to stay just as close to the Lord as we can be. Amen. Just don't go and get in front of Him. Amen. I'm telling you what, there's been times I've got in more trouble with the Lord for getting in front of Him sometimes than I have tearing too far behind. Now, if you was to read this, it said that, I'm fixing to read it anyway, but it said that they were to stay, stay close to the tabernacle, but they wouldn't get no closer than 2,000 cubits. 2,000 cubits is 3,000 feet. That's about 10 football fields. And see, the purpose for that, think about it. These tribes, they were supposed to keep their eye on it, yet they were not to get no closer than 3,000 feet. The reason was because that was reserved for the Levites. That was reserved for them. This was a holy place. God has got certain things that He has reserved for the Holy Spirit. God works through His church. He works through His people. But there is a point that we don't never need to cross over. And I think that's a beautiful picture of our altar practice, that all we do is we point lost people to the Lamb of God and we let them do the praying and God do the revealing. Amen. We don't never, never need to lose sight of that one. Never. And He says that, yet there shall be a space between you of it about 2,000 cubits by the measure. Come not no nearer to that. And it says, that ye may know the way which ye may go, for ye have not passed this way hitherto. So what He's saying was, in the Old Testament, they were to keep their eyes up on the Ark of the Covenant, that they would know the way that they were going. They had no clue which way they were going. The instruction came from God through Moses, and then they would start moving the tabernacle. Then the congregation was to follow after that. The congregation was not to move. That didn't mean that they didn't go get over and visit one another. But while they were in camp, their camp remained where God put them. Amen. And there's a lot of times I wonder today, among God's people, where are you camping? Amen. Where today are you camping? You know, they saw them that pitched their tents towards Sodom and Gomorrah. I believe Lot did that. And there are some that have pitched their tents toward the pleasures of life. And a lot of these things. Do you know some of those people just shortly after that they come out of bondage, you know what they're doing? Here, they were in bondage. And just shortly after that, they started murmuring against God. And they said, we remember when we were in Egypt, we remember the fish and we remember the melons. How quickly God will tickle your ears. And you know what they started? They started wanting to go back to Egypt. They started wanting to go back under bondage. All they remembered was the watermelons. They forgot about their bondage. They had forgot about the taskmasters and the beatings. And more than that, they had forgot about the future of their children who would go back into bondage all over a watermelon. Today, Satan will tickle your ears to go back to the world. And I'm here to tell you, don't go back. Don't go back. There is nothing out there to turn back to. This world will chew you up and it will spit you right back out. I'll give you this much. There's pleasure in sin for a season. And I'll promise you the payback, my friend, is much worse. There is nothing to turn back to.
Amen.
Nothing. You look at these children. Yes, we quote all the time that to whom much is given, much is required. It's required that we pack our cross. It's required that we don't lay down our load for the sake of our children. Yeah, pull out of church. Go back to your bass fishing on Sundays instead of going to church and see what happens to your children. Our fathers, the children cried out in the book of Lamentations. They cried out and said, our fathers have sinned, but we the children have bore their iniquity. You say, well, I just don't think that can happen. God gives us some pretty harsh warnings. He said, seeing that thou hast forgotten the laws of thy God, he said, I will also forget your children. You say, that's cold. No, he is warning us. If we forget him, he says he'll forget our children. You say, that can't happen. We're in America. Ask the Jews about it. Ask Israel about it. I believe that there are Jewish people that get saved probably more than what you know will ever know about. But you know what I'm saying. On the whole, the Jews, they lost the gospel. Why did they lose the gospel? Because their forefathers cried out, crucify Jesus. Let his blood be upon us and let his blood be upon our children. And so it was. So it was. Their children to this generation are still on the whole dying without God because of the sins of their forefathers. Because they let down. They laid their cross down. Individually, you've got a portion of the cross to bear.
Amen.
Your children's depending on it. Your neighbors are depending on it.
Amen.
Hang in there. Whenever they built that wall over there one time, it said that they had to fight with one hand and they worked with the other and they tucked their children in behind them. They had to protect their children. David said, look out, John. He said, is there not a cause? Do we not see the cause? But he said that they was keep their eyes upon that tabernacle, upon that Ark of the Covenant, that they would know the way where that they was going to go. Because he said they was going into a place that they had never been. The church today has no idea of what true persecution is.
That's right.
Our forefathers have been through things that you and I will never taste. But I'm here to tell you one thing. The church today is going through a place that our church in my lifetime has never been.
Right.
It is. You know, these people here, he told them, he said, you keep your eye up on the tabernacle because you're fixing to go somewhere, a phase in your life that you've never experienced before. And see what it was? Yes, they had fought with the Amorites and the Moab somewhat. But now God has told them you're fixing to cross the river and you're fixing to go over and you're going to take the land that I give you because the Philistines had defiled the land and God took it from them. But now they're going to have to do some fighting. So it was a phase in their life that they never really had experienced. So they had to keep their eyes upon the Lord. And today, things that is going on in all around, I'm talking about Macon County. The thing with the coronavirus and things, we have to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. We have to pray and we have to find God's leadership because we're going through something right now that we've never experienced. We've had to be prayerful. Lord, do we have services this Sunday or do we not? Do we open the doors this Sunday? Do we not? And have you noticed how God has equipped us? I get so amazed at things like that. God put it on Larry and some of them's heart before we even heard of the coronavirus that we needed to start getting a recording system and a PA system. And here I was mutual on. I thought, yeah, probably a good thing, but nothing big to me. God was preparing us for things that we are using today as such a benefit in this coronavirus thing. He prepared us. He will never send you out to a battle. But what he's not already prepared you for that battle. He has. If he sent you to go talk to a lost person, he will give you the right words. He's never sent us out there but what he hadn't prepared us for. And I'll tell you what, you can think what you want. But I don't think that in my lifetime there's ever been a greater division or a greater difference between the church and our government. And I don't going to get into a lot of that stuff, but I'm telling you what, people, there are some dark days are coming, and we better keep our eyes focused upon Jesus. You see, when you think about that congregation of the Lord in the form of a cross, and you think about how that what represented Jesus was that centerpiece, I'm telling you, my friend, listen, he is the crosshair. He's the crosshair. And we've got to keep our eyes upon that. It's so easy. Look down the road and see some grass growing down there. It's a little bit greener. It'll lead you in trouble. It'll lead you old Satan. He knows how to lure us away, doesn't he? Throws that lure out there, and boy, I like that. We have to be careful, but we've got to maintain what we have. But listen, I want to touch on this, and then we're gonna close. But Brother Jeff had preached something 2 or 3 months ago or maybe longer than that ago that I always, always believed that Jesus bore his cross all the way to Golgotha. John 19 says that he bore his cross to the place that was called the skull by the Hebrew, Golgotha. You can't get away from that. But then a lot of people go over there where it says that he fell underneath the load. And then they had bid a Simon the Cyrenian to pick up the cross for Jesus, and Simon bore the cross. Jeff come across something that just fixed it for me. Over here in the 23rd chapter of the book of Luke, in verse 26, and as they led him, talking about Jesus, away, and they laid hold upon one named Simon the Cyrenian coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross. And then it says that he might bear it after him. Listen, that does not mean that Jesus just let down the load. As beaten as he was, and as wore out as he was, and how that he couldn't hardly tote the load, he bore his part of the cross all the way to Golgotha. But Simon bore the cross after Jesus. In other words, he picked up the hinder part of the cross and followed Jesus. Simon was a picture of the church. The Old Testament, the way they camped in the cross, they didn't just camp in the form of a cross, they bore the cross. 1,500 years before Jesus was ever even crucified, they bore the cross. Jesus came and he bore the cross, and then the church, just as Simon, we are to bear the cross after him. Amen. After him. You know when the congregation of the Lord disformed after they got over into the promised land. They had to bear the cross all the way until they crossed over in the promised land. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, he said, then let him deny himself and pick up his cross daily. Amen. Daily. And follow after me. We don't put our cross down, our portion of the cross. We don't lay it down until we get to the other side. And if we do put it down, we put the burden off on our brethren. We're letting our children down. We're letting our family down. I told this at Macon. Me and Lisa went to a funeral probably 2 or 3 months ago, and her uncle down in McMinnville, and little Preston, he was 11 or 12 years old, something like that, but they had selected him to be a pallbearer. And I had never seen a kid that small being a pallbearer. And it had been raining that day, and it was muddy out there, and I just thought, how's he gonna carry his part? And when we got out there to the grave site, and they opened up the back end, and the pallbearers lined up, you know what happened? Two of those men made sure they put little Preston right in the middle. In other words, they helped him pack his load. And see, that's what we are to do today. We don't need to let down our load. If I let down my load, Laren may have to pick up some slack, or Jeff, or some of the members of Hilltop. We need to be established enough to where instead of somebody helping us carry our load, we can help somebody carry their load. You say, same in your brother, as Marty preaches all the time, that we can help one another. And there's nothing wrong with having to have help. I've had to have help. So many times I've been just so frustrated with things that's going on with the election and different things that I just wanted to quit. And oh, God would put a message on Jeff Rowe's heart just to, you know, pick back up that cross. Sometimes the load gets awful heavy, and then God will send somebody your way, and he'll just take a little load off. But we're to bear our load. I do believe this. I believe there is but one cross. One cross. I don't believe that we all have got a cross to bear. I believe we've all got a portion of the cross. I believe they had a shadow of it in the Old Testament. Jesus bore the cross. And today, we are to pick up that cross and follow after him until he comes back. We all have a portion of the cross. And certainly, we need to follow it. Whenever Simon, I said he was a picture of the church, and I didn't know all this until I studied this out just a couple of months ago, but I got to thinking about the church is the espoused bride of Christ. It's what we think of a little bit of an engagement. We're sort of engaged. It's a little deeper than that, but we're sort of engaged to Christ, you see. And we're to be a helpmate. Here's where my thoughts went. I went back to Adam, and you remember when Adam, God formed Adam, and then he created him a wife, or we call her a wife. Well, the Bible calls her a helpmate. Eve was a helpmate to Adam. We say Eve was a wife to Adam. Well, when I got to looking up the word helpmate, I found a different word, and you know what it was? A different word instead of helpmate or instead of wife, it was counterpart. Counterpart. That's all three words had the same meaning. A counterpart. A helpmate or a wife was a counterpart. So I thought, yeah, right. Can y'all see me calling my wife a counterpart? Somebody give me a ride home. But when I looked it up, counterpart meant bearing the position of another. Amen. You think about it, bearing the position of another. And I said it this way, when I have to preach, a lot of times I know my wife has got my back. Amen. You know, how many times you don't know Sheila's got your back? You know, she's your helpmate. Amen. She's your wife. Amen. You call her your counterpart. But that's what they are. That's a counterpart, a joint. We become one. We become one. So that's what the church has to do. We have to uphold the position of another. Who is the other? Jesus. Amen. Jesus. We have to hold him up. If our gospel is hid, it is hid from those that are lost. Amen. Your children, your family, your neighbors is dependent upon us bearing our cross. If you're here today and you're lost, you've never been saved, you need to come to the cross. Amen. You need to come to the cross. And I'm not talking about coming to the church. The church is just holding up the cross. And Brother Danny always used to sing that song about the Christmas tree. I don't know if Brother Terry, if you ever knew Danny or not, but boy, y'all would have hit it off. You would have liked him. But hey, Danny always sung that song about the Christmas tree. And the whole theme of the song was it was not about the Christmas tree. It was not about what's under the tree. It's God's gift to us, what is hanging on the tree.
Amen.
That's what we pack. That we pack the cross. We bear the cross. And God's gift that hung on the tree. If you're here today and you've never been saved,
Amen.
You need to come to the foot of the cross.
Yes.
You need the Lord. If you're saved, I hope we're all camping where we're supposed to be. Amen. God places the members in the body where it's pleasing to Him. There's many times God moves members in, God moves members out according to His will, and there's a purpose for it all. But see, the whole thing of it all is this. God has got to be that little center point, the crosshair. I mean the very crosshair. He's got to be the crosshair of the church. You see, God set this church up. God set up Sunrise Church over there, Friendship Church over there, North Star up in Alaska, Craighead down in Jamaica. All these churches have a portion of the cross, and they're all needful. And we need one another. See, we have to pack that cross together. And what's happening, we're pulling and tugging this way and that way. We've got to work together. And church, don't never let that division come inside this church. We have to hold together. Listen, Paul over there in the Bible, the Corinthians, he talked about some of the members that seemed to be more feeble. He was not talking about physically feeble. He was talking about some members that may be a little bit feeble in the doctrine or feeble in the faith or still maybe trying to go back to Egypt or get back into the world. He said to the church, he said, those members are needful.
Amen.
Needful, don't cast them out. Try to save them.
Amen.
Try to save them. And I'm glad this church does the very best that we can do with that. I hope we do. But we're needful. Those that seem to be I don't remember how you quote it now, but those that seem to be less, anyway, those that, some of them seem to be less necessary, but he said they are necessary. Listen, sometimes we look at our pillar members and things, but there's no big eyes and no little U's. We're all needed in the body. All of us are needed. So maintain that cross. Keep bearing the cross. If you're lost, well, we have a verse or two of song, whatever we need to do. If you're lost, you certainly do need to be saved. You need to come under the cross, the blood of Jesus. While we stand and while we sing.